And so as you know, this is our seventh week in the journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. We've entitled this series of messages, Slow Down, because we're learning what God would have us to know about slowing down to a life of joy and fulfillment and satisfaction, just as God intended for us to have it. Solomon, who's writing this book at the end of his life, he's already lived his life. He's lived it in vain, a lot of vanity, a lot of regret. And so at the end of his life, he's looking back at how he lived it, the decisions he's made. And he's saying to us today, don't be like me. Don't live your life like me. And with each chapter, which has been our focus in the study, taking a chapter a week, pulling out the main theme within the chapter, the lesson that Solomon wants us to learn, we're learning several things about this idea of just slowing down this life and enjoying it with complete satisfaction, just as God intended. For example, in chapter number one, Solomon is running himself ragged. He's just exhausted, tired all the time because he's going. And the lesson for us that we learned in chapter one is that we don't need to be too busy doing the less important things, that we're too tired to do the most important things. And so the lesson was slow down. And then we get to chapter two and we see he's on the verge of collapse. And so the lesson for us was, if we want to avoid collapse, we need to slow down and rest, because God designed our bodies to function with rest, both for health purposes as well as worship purposes. Then we get to chapter number three and we learn that every life is a series of seasons. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to dance, there's a time to sit around and pout, there's a time to hug, there's a time I don't want you to touch me, you know. There's seasons of life that we go through. And so what Solomon teaches us is slow down and cherish every season of life. Don't hurry life along. Cherish the moment. Enjoy this season of your life. Chapter four, we learn how to slow down and build godly friendships, because some of us are living our lives so caught up in our work, so caught up in the things that we want to do for ourselves, that we're not building godly friendships the way that God intended life to exist. Why? Because he says the Christian life was meant to be lived together. And so he says, slow your life down and build some friendships, build some godly friendships. Chapter five, we learned that one of our biggest mistakes in life is when we get off focus. Because when we get off focus, we begin to really make some big mistakes. And in that chapter, he particularly deals with the fact that some of us are not slowing down and focusing on authentic worship, our genuine relationship with God. And then last week we looked at chapter six and how that we need to slow down and discover the joy that only God can give, because God wants to give us joy, and that joy comes when we find fulfillment in him, not things, purpose in him, not careers, and hope in him, not in the world. And when we find fulfillment in God and purpose in God and hope in God, those are the things that are going to give us joy as we slow down and focus on those areas of our life. Now, we come to chapter 7. And the word that I brought to your attention in verse 13 and verse number 14 is the word consider. Consider. Consider is the key word of this chapter that I want to bring to our focus, because there are several items related to our everyday life of which Solomon causes us to think carefully about. Several things here. There's actually seven things that we'll look at between today and next week. We'll look at half of them this morning. What Solomon is saying here is, I want you to slow down. I want you to slow down and consider some things about your life and how you're living it. Slow down, Solomon says, and just consider some things about your life and how you're living it. You know, we all need those moments in our lives where we just take some time to sit down and consider where we're at, where we're going, and what's going on around us. It's healthy that you do that in your marriage. It's helpful that you do that in your work, with your children, with your ministry in the church, and how God wants to use you in His will and for His purpose. Just every once in a while, just to slow down and stop and turn everything off and get away from all the noise and clamor of the world and just consider some things about your life, about your personality, about your commitments and your areas in which you need to grow and mature in your relationship with God. And that's essentially what chapter 7 does. It causes us to slow down and consider some things about our lives and how we're living it. And before we get to those things, I want to read you a poem. Perhaps maybe you've heard it before. It was written by a lady by the name of Linda Ellis. It's entitled, The Dash. The poem says this: I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth, and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left and that it can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and what is real, and always try to understand the way that other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we have never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? And that's Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon is at the end of his life and he's getting ready to have penciled in that last date on his tombstone. And everything that people are going to remember him by at this moment is the dash, the dash. Not the beginning date of the tombstone, not the ending date of the tombstone. What they're going to remember is the dash. And so he's saying to you and I today, make sure we consider the dash. Make sure we consider our life and how we're living it. Because what's most important is not the beginning year and the ending year. What's most important is the dash. How are people going to remember you when your life has come to an end? What will they think of how you spent your dash? In light of that, I think we need to consider some things. And Solomon brings these to our attention. Number one, he says, consider your character. Consider your character. Now, this is found in verse number 1, and I think to understand the verse, we need to start with the back half of it, all right? So find there verse number 1 and look at the back half of the verse. Here's what the Bible says. The day of death is better. That's what he's saying. It's better. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, if you're not sleeping and you're listening to me, you're probably a little confused at the statement. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth? I mean, let's be honest. On the outset, when we look at this verse, we might think that Solomon has completely lost his mind. But what Solomon is not saying is that the death of life is better than the birth of life. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying the death of life is better than the birth of life. In fact, he's saying that what is said about you and what is said about me at the end of our life is better than what is said about us at the start of our lives. Now look at it again. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. What is said about us, what is known about us, what people conclude about us is better at our death than what they say about us when we're born. It's like when you hold a child for the very first time that you haven't figured out their personality yet, but you're already wishing big and dreaming huge and, man, this kid's going to change the world and all this kind of stuff. And you have all these big, big, big things that you say about a kid that's only a couple of hours old, right? What he's saying, it don't matter what you said the day they were born. What matters is what you have said about them the day that they die. And this is what the first half of the verse pulls together the total meaning. And so it comes into play and it says, therefore, because the day of death is better than the day of one's birth, a good name is better than precious ointment. Because what is more important, what people say about us when we die than when we were born, a good name, good character, a good reputation is better than the finest perfume or fragrances that one could ever wear. In other words, what Solomon is saying to us today as we consider some things about our life, he's saying live your life in such a way that at the end of our lives, we will be remembered for our godly character. Live your life in such a way that at the end of it, you will be remembered for your godly character. Now notice the value that he places on your character. He calls it better than precious ointment. That term precious, defining the ointment. It means this particular fragrance was the finest one could ever wear. It spoke of wealth. Maybe you've been in a place and a smell just thinks, wow, these people are wearing some highfalutin stuff, right? I mean, this is the wealthy. This is the rich. It speaks of value is what he's saying here. So Solomon is trying to remind us about our character is that our good name is far more valuable than any other value someone places on your life. Well, they might say, well, they lived in a big house or they wore nice perfume or drove a nice car, and they may think you're valuable on the basis of those things. But he says that's not what's most valuable in the things that you own. What's most valuable is in your name, in your character, in your reputation. And getting into context with our series of sermons, I think what we need to do is slow down and consider our character this morning. Not the character of our neighbor, not the character of our spouse, not the character of our children. We need to slow down and consider our character today. Is the way that I am living my life giving testimony of a good name? Essentially what Solomon says is you don't want to get to the end of your life. And when people reflect on your dash, they remember you more for the perfume that you wore than the good testimony that you had. They can say a lot about the perfume, but they can't say very lot about the good name, the character. And this is my study. I wrote some things because I want to be a practical help to you. And these are in your notes. What are some signs of good relational character? But I want to tell you what, if there's anything missing in my generation, in my generation, it's men and women of character. And I'm not trying to down one generation against another because I is one of them. When When I look at my dad's generation and my grandparents' generation, you talk about hardworking people. People didn't have a problem getting out of bed in the morning and going out and making a living and stop living off of everybody else, right? Then you get to my generation, we're a bunch of lazy bums. I knew the old people would like this message. Character. By the way, this is good for anybody, but it's really good for my generation this morning. We don't want to live our lives in such a way that when we get to the end of it, oh, you know what? They were funny. They had a lot of talent, but they didn't have any character. Well, what are some signs that you and I have good relational character? I wrote down five things, and the reason why I write down these five things, because this is what I look for when I hire. These are character issues to me. This is what I'm going to teach my children. What's good signs of good character? Number one, punctuality. That's good character right there, when you can be on time for things. Amen, Walls. That's good preaching, Pastor. Be on time, punctuality. It's a person who meets deadlines, a person who is considerate of others. Listen, there is nothing any more selfish than when you don't consider the time of other people. Come rolling in when you want to. Go rolling out when you want to. Oh, don't mind me that I just made us 3 hours late for our flight, Mr. Pilot, who did that to me yesterday, all right? Character. Character. Character's punctuality. Here's the second thing, character. Character's transparency. Transparency. Character doesn't try to cover things. Character doesn't try to shame things. Character doesn't try to hide it. No, character's transparent. It's honest. It refuses to cover up. It clearly communicates, no matter what this might bring against them, I'm going to be transparent and honest with what's going on in my life, in my work, and so on and so forth. Punctuality, transparency, reliability is the third thing. What's reliability? I want someone on our staff. I want people who serve as volunteers in our church. I want my wife, our children, I myself. I want to be someone who's reliable. I want to be known that I can complete the work that I'm giving. I want people to be able to go above and beyond. I don't think people with character leave tasks unfinished. A good name is better than anything that you own. More than your talents, more than your skills. Are you on time? Are you honest? Do you go above and beyond? Are you dependable? Are you reliable? There's a fourth thing, integrity. Integrity is a part of character. You can't have character without integrity. What is integrity? We're talking about morality. We're talking about temperament. We're talking about being a person who is blameless. Punctuality, transparency, reliability, integrity. Then number five, teachability. Teachability is a part of character. Teachability. Willingness to learn. Not a know-it-all. Not a know-it-all. A willingness to learn. And maybe I've been instructed about this before, but if my boss comes to me and says, hey, I want you to do it this way, then we're not going to argue. We're not going to rebuttal. We're going to be willing to learn. We're teachable, teachable, teachable. Now, these are just a few minor things, but I give them to you for the purpose of being able to consider your own life. Do the people that you work for, do the people that you live with in your home, do the people that you serve with in your church ministry, when they think of you, do they think of a person who has good character? Character. I believe the best legacy you could leave your children is a good name. And I think if Solomon could sum up verse number one in our modern day vernacular, that's what he would say. The best gift you can leave your kids is a good name. Is a good name. And a good name is committing yourself to have good character. Have good character. So he says, slow down and consider some things. Here's the first thing you need to consider. Consider your character. Number two, consider your difficulties. Consider your difficulties. Now, these next series of verses are very interesting. Because here's what Solomon is saying on the surface. In verse number two, he's saying that funerals are better than parties. Now, think about this. Funerals are better than parties? If I said you got two choices today, we're going to go down the road here and we're going to party or we're going to go down around here and here and go to a funeral, which one would you choose? Well, I think most of us are going to choose the party, especially if it's somebody we don't know. And yet Solomon is saying that funerals are better than parties. Look at verse number 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. All right, Solomon, we'll give you a pass. Maybe you had to have a little bit more wine when you were writing that passage. We don't know. We'll just keep on going. But then you get to verse number 3. And in verse number 3, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. It's better to cry than it is to laugh. Now we really feel like he's falling off his rocker. Look at it in verse number 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. And then in verse number 5, he says, it is better to be rebuked than to receive applause. It's better to be rebuked than to receive applause. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Song of fools, he's just talking about applause. And verse number 5, it just doesn't make sense. So let me help you understand what Solomon is doing. He's giving us paradoxical statements, okay? And these paradoxical statements that Solomon is using, he is teaching us a very important lesson about life. And that is this. It is in the difficult moments of life, not always in the party moments, the festive moments, the applauding moments, the laughing moments, but it's in the difficult moments of life that we learn and that we grow and that we gain insight spiritually. That's what he's saying. So he uses these statements that seem to contradict each other, paradoxical statements, and he's driving home a point that it's not at the party, it's not in the laughing, it's not even in the applause of people that you're going to learn some things about your life, that you're going to grow, that you're going to gain insight spiritually. No, it's in the hard moments of your life that you learn those lessons. It's in the difficult moments of your life that God makes you a better person. Sure, I'd rather go to a party than a funeral, but I don't learn things about myself and mature at a party. As a matter of fact, most of the time we immature at parties. I don't learn things about ourselves. I mature and learn things when I go to a funeral, when I'm learning about life and death and coming into the reality that I'm in my dash and the only thing left is just that concluding date, which could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years from now. So I better do some things better. I better live my life in such a way that it honors God, that I love my family, that I do God my very best. And so it's there in those difficult moments that we're truly growing, that we're truly learning, and we're maturing. The same is true with sorrow. The same is true with rebuke. Sure, you're having a good time with your laughing. The Bible says laughter is good as medicine. But sometimes it's when you're hurting that God is able to reveal some things to you that he cannot do when you're laughing. I don't grow if I'm standing on a platform and multitudes of people are applauding me. Sure, it makes me feel good. I'd much rather have that than to be rebuked. But I'm not growing in that moment. I'm not learning in that moment. I'm not gaining insight spiritually. No, I'm feeling good because everybody's clapping for me. But when somebody pulls you to the side and says, hey, I want to help you, and they give you a valuable life lesson in the form of godly, compassionate rebuke, is then you grow. You see, there are simply some things that you and I will never learn if our lives continue in a pattern of success without interruption. So what does God do? He allows us to experience difficulties. He allows us to go through trials because we need them to learn more about who God is and what he wants in our lives. As Some of the greatest lessons I have ever learned in my life were not when I was standing on a platform receiving continual applause and recognition for who I was. One of the most valuable moments in my life has been in a closed room as a mentor or a friend or a family member has lovingly corrected an erroneous step in my life. Was it painful? Absolutely. Did I enjoy it? No. But I know in my heart that those moments have caused me to be better today because of them. And I think what Solomon is saying is, don't run away from God. Don't pout. Don't walk out on your friends just because you're having some difficult moments. You need to slow down and consider these difficulties that you're in, because God is using them to make you better if you'll let Him. To make you better. Some of us need to learn to go to people that we love and go to people that we respect and say, listen, hey, I need your help. Help me to be a better spouse. Help me to be a better parent. Help me to be a better Christian. I want your feedback. I want your rebuke. And so let's get on the other generation for a moment. Because my generation don't have a problem sometimes being honest about their laziness. But the older generation at times has a problem admitting that they need help. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling as a parent. I'm struggling as a Christian. I'm struggling where I work. I need somebody to help me in these difficult moments. We all need that. And that's what Solomon is saying. Slow down and consider. Consider your difficulties and choose to learn the lessons that God is trying to teach you through them. So he's not saying, hey, I'd rather you go to a funeral than a party. I'd rather you cry than laugh and be rebuked than receive applause. No, he's just saying that sometimes those moments are far better because they help us become a better person. Slow down and consider. Consider your character. Remember, we're talking about the dash. The dash. What are people going to say at the end of our lives when it's all said and done? Will they look at our dash and say, hey, he was a person of character. He was a person that persevered through the difficulties. He grew through the difficulties. She matured through the difficulties. Or did they run in the difficulties? Did they quit in the difficulties? Did they walk out on God in the difficulties? Consider. We're talking about your life, not anybody else's. Your life, my life. I got to consider my character today. I got to consider my difficulties. What is God trying to teach me? What is he wanting to do through this family turmoil, through this work situation? These lessons that God wants to teach me are far better than if everything was hunky-dory. Number three, he says, consider your spirit. Consider your spirit. Now, let's not lose track of what Solomon is calling us to do. He's calling us to consider some things about how you're living your life in light of the dash by which you will one day be remembered. He's saying, be known as one who had good character. Be known as one who grew better, not bitter during difficulties. Now, he says, in verses 7 through 10, be known as one who has self-control. Consider your spirit. Consider your emotions. Consider your self-control, particularly over your emotions. By the way, few things hurt the dash. Few things hurt the dash more than a man or woman who is out of control. Out of control. And so what he does in verses 7 through 10 is he brings to our attention the signs of a spirit that is out of control. In other words, you're going to struggle with these things if it is indeed true that you are one who lacks self-control in your life. And the first one that he brings to our attention in verse 7 and 8 is a spirit of laziness. Laziness is a sign of one who is not in control of their emotions, is not in control of their spirit. Look at verse number 7. He says, surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. I mentioned it to you earlier. That gift there is in the form of bribery. He says, what's going to hurt you is if you take the lazy route and try to shortcut your way through life, even at the means of bribery. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. What Solomon is saying in verses 7 and 8 here is that there need not be any shortcuts in our life. We need to take the high road. We need to work hard. And when we work hard, the end will be better than the beginning. The end will be better than the beginning. And so he says, don't lack control. Don't have a spirit of laziness. Have a spirit that works hard. In verse number 8, at the end of the heart, he talks about a spirit of impatience, a spirit of impatience. Look at the last part of verse 8. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. In other words, impatience, Solomon says, is pride. That's what impatience is. Impatience is pride. Why? Because it desires to take control. Patience doesn't wait on God to do his work. No, I'm going to jump in and do it ahead of God. Patience doesn't wait for everything to fall in place. No, patience goes beyond what you're supposed to be, beyond what you're supposed to do. Patience takes matters into your own hands rather than relegating them to the appropriate people, the appropriate time, and the appropriate places. And when we do those things, it's a sign that we are lacking self-control, and we need to consider our spirit, that we be not lazy, that we be not impatient. Remember, think about the dash. What he's saying in the dash is, at the end of your life, don't let people think of you as a person who is impatient with God, who is impatient with people, who is impatient with circumstances. And nothing will test your patience any more than having 3 kids under the age of 5. And whatever it is that's testing your patience this morning, Solomon says you need to slow down for just a moment and consider how you lash out, consider how you respond, and consider how you're trying to take control of something that God never intended for you to do. Control your spirit. Consider your spirit. Don't be lazy. Don't be impatient. And then he talks about a third spirit here as a sign of one who is not self-controlling. Verse number 9, a spirit of anger. A spirit of anger. He says in verse number 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of souls. Don't be hasty to be angry. I ask you a question this morning. What is it that sets you off so quickly? What are you so mad about today? I mean, what pushes your buttons? When we get angry, the Bible is very clear that we yield to whom we should not yield, Satan. We do what we should not do, lash out into other sins. We say what we should not say, and we grieve whom we should not grieve, the Holy Spirit. And so he says, in order to avoid those things, we need to be kind, Ephesians 4:32. We need to be tender-hearted. We need to be forgiving of one another. Consider your spirit. I mean, what if today was the last day that you lived? What if this week I had to stand up here before our gathering next Sunday and do your funeral? Are you really going to let your spouse and your children and your parents put you in the grave without you ever getting things right with them? You want to walk into eternity that way? Do you want your kids and your spouse and your family and whoever it is you've offended and that you're angry at today, you want them to live the remainder of their life knowing that you died too early, too soon? You never talked it out. You never hugged it out. You never made it right in loving kindness and tenderheartedness to one another. This is serious business. Solomon says, you better consider some things about your spirit. You better consider your anger. And then he throws one out here to me that's really kind of odd, but I think applicable. In verse number 2, he says, a spirit of criticism is a sign of one who lacks self-control. Spirit of criticism. Look at verse number 10. He says, say not thou, don't say this. That's what he's saying. Don't say this. Hey, listen to me. I picked on the younger generation a moment ago. Let me pick on the older generation for a moment. He says, hey, you older ones, don't say this. Don't say what is the cause that the former days are better than these days. Don't say that. Don't live your life going around talking so much about how you wish you could go back to the good old days that you miss God's purpose for your life today. So he says, stop talking about the good old days. Because if all you do is talk about the good old days, then it is proof that you lack self-control. You're caught in a time zone. And I think if we'd be honest, most of us who talk about the good old days would never want to go in a time machine back 50 years and live it in a society where we lack the technology, the medicine, and the help that we have today, if we get real honest about it. You ask someone who's receiving cancer treatments today if they'd like to go back to the good old days. No, I think I'll take my chances today. I mean, let's just be real. Solomon says, everybody's running around town, this older generation. They're picking on the younger generation, how the times are different and things are different and just life is different. And I wish we could go back to Andy Griffith. I wish we should go back to the good old days. And Solomon says, don't say that because it's proof that you lack self-control. Someone has said, I read this in a commentary. He didn't know who said it. I don't know who said it, but it sounds good. We'll just say John Hathcock said it, all right? He said, the good old days are the combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. Let's go back to the good old days where we had to go outside of the outhouses to use the bathroom. Sure, you can have that. I'll take my days. Let's walk the old paths as a church. All right, so you want to walk in the days of Rome where people were stoned for carrying a Bible. Sure, go have it. I'll take these days. The good old days, that's a wonderful quote, are the combination of a bad memory, and a good imagination. Hey, can I help you today? Don't be that curmudgeon that is always critical about newfangled stuff. Don't be guilty of dreaming for the future or wishing for the past so much that the present slips through your hands. That you miss God's purpose for your life today. And when I think of these things, this spirit of laziness, this spirit of impatience, this spirit of anger and criticism, I wrote this statement down and I want you to hear me. I don't, Jonathan Blankenship doesn't want my dash to be remembered as a lazy teenager, an impatient father, an angry elf, and a grumpy old man. Consider your spirit. Consider your spirit, Solomon says. Because some of you, by your anger and your criticism and your laziness and patience, you just show that you're living life out of control. And when we come before you in your funeral, that's what we're going to think about. Always critical, always angry, always lazy, always impatient with God and people. But here they lie before us today. And we know their presence with God, and their whole family's thinking, they were a jerk to me. I'm just trying to be real with you. As Solomon is. Let me give you this last one. Now you know why I had to break this into two sermons. I can't get all seven of them in. Afraid Brian Loveman might throw something at me if I even tried. Number four, consider your wisdom. Consider your wisdom. Let's slow down with this. Consider your wisdom. Look at verse number 11. Matter of fact, just for sake of time, look at the last part of verse 12. Just the last part of verse 12. He says, wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Wisdom giveth life to them that have it. It is better, Solomon says, to have wisdom than have a generous inheritance. He says money loses its value. Money could be stolen, but wisdom brings value to life. Wisdom from God can make you stronger than the knowledge of 10 of the most intelligent teachers combined in the world. That's what he means in verse number 19. Look at it. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Wisdom can make you stronger than 10 of the most intelligent teachers combined. And the consideration is this about wisdom. From whence are you getting your wisdom? Where are you getting your wisdom? Pastor Jared preached a wonderful message last Sunday night on wisdom, I think it was. No, it was. It was great. Where are you getting your wisdom from? Is it the wisdom of this world? Is it the wisdom of God's word? Pastor Jared pointed this out last Sunday. The wisdom of this world, it brings pride. It brings unrest. It brings evil works. But the wisdom of God brings salvation. It brings peace. It brings joyful living. Consider where you're getting your wisdom from, Solomon says. Consider where you're getting your news from. Consider where you're getting your information from. Consider where you're getting your education from. Consider where you're getting your beliefs from. Because the wisdom of this world, it's prideful, it's unrest, it's evil works. For the wisdom of God, it's salvation, it's peace, it's joy in the midst of crisis. Consider your wisdom. Wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Giveth life to them that have it. Proverbs 8:35, for whoso findeth wisdom findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. How do we find this wisdom that brings the favor of God in our lives? James said it. Jared quoted it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you lack wisdom, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But when you ask it, he says, let you ask in faith. In other words, this wisdom that you need to get through this life is wisdom that comes only from God. Ask of God. Ask it in faith. It's the word of God, God's wisdom as we have it before us. We have the mind of God. It is this book in which we need to pattern our lives and our decisions after. And so many people today are spending their dash, sure, in religious identity with Christ, even owning a Bible, carrying it to church, maybe even filling in notes on Sunday morning. But they're completely ignoring the book. And instead of living by the wisdom of God every day of their lives, they're living by the wisdom of this world. And it's destroying them. Does your dash today speak of a life lived by the wisdom of God's word? If we do have to put you into the ground this week, and we go to that tombstone and we look at that dash, are people going to think you as one who lived by the wisdom of God's word? Solomon says, consider. Consider your character. Consider your difficulties. Consider your spirit. Consider your wisdom. You're preaching your funeral right now. What people will think of your dash, you're writing it right now. Slow down and consider some things about how you're living your life. And as the poet read, at the beginning of our message. The concluding stanza was, so when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your day?